Today we're going to talk about another one of our list of core Calvary values, and the one we're talking about today is life is better connected. You know what? Let's just pray. Let's just pray this morning, and then we'll jump into it. Father God, it's good to be here together. It's good to be here with your people. technical difficulties aside, and Lord, this Sunday is exactly what you want it to be, and so let it be, God. We thank you so much for your word and the truth within it. God, give me grace to speak it without confusion or hurry, and in a way that is understood and beneficial for this body here, so that we may glorify you more correctly from our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so life is better connected. This is what we're going to be talking about here today. And, oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. So when you hear that statement, life is better connected, I don't know about you, but in my mind, I get a different sort of mental image. Let's go to that first picture there. I love this picture. This is prime. Teamwork makes a dream work, all right? This is kind of the mental image that I get when I hear life is better connected. I see, you know, cheesy high fives and things like that, and something about, you know, teamwork and unity kind of going through our heads here. And let's be honest, that looks a little shallow, right? And I promise you, life is better connected is meant to express something more than that. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to go a lot to the pages of Scripture, and I want to deepen our understanding of what it is we're trying to say by this statement, and hopefully by the end, we don't end up with that in our minds, but we end up with just a solid foundation of what the Scripture is saying in regards to this topic. This morning, we're going to be in Scripture a lot. I'm going to jump around a lot. We're going to read a lot of passages. That's a warning. If you have fast fingers, if you've had like three cups of coffee and you think, I think I want to keep up with Pastor Zach, Lord bless you, go for it, get that Bible ready. Otherwise, we're going to try to have the Scriptures on the screen for you, but nothing is guaranteed this morning, so I'm just warning you. Life is better connected. So if we say that life is better connected, we do need to answer two questions. The first one is, what does it mean to be connected, right? And the second one is, why is life better being connected, right? So these are the things that we're going to try to discuss here this morning. But before we get into that, we need to have a context, and what I would call a context for connectedness. Because if we don't talk about the context, if we're not all starting in the same place, thinking the same kind of thing, when we talk about life being better connected, we're going to end up in different places when we're all done. And I don't want that. I'm not here to cause misinformation, but rather unity of mind when we talk about this purpose here, that life is better connected. So as we talk about a context of connectedness, we think about what it means to be connected, and we aren't connected the same way that, say, a sports team is, okay? They have a connection to each other, but that's not us. We're not connected like the Girl Scouts. We're not connected like iPhone users or Android users. I don't want to alienate you out there. We're different. Our context for connectedness is different. We are a church. If you stumbled in here this morning, you did not know that, I would love to talk to you after service. We are a church here, and we are a body of believers in Jesus Christ. Like that is our context for connectedness, and with that, there are some defining characteristics. There are some binding characteristics that we have. So the context that we absolutely have to understand here this morning is threefold, and it is that we have to understand the headship of Christ, we have to understand the unity of the Spirit, and we have to understand the autonomy of the local church. And I'm picking on these three because they have very broad implications for what it is that we're going to talk about with our connectedness. So the first one that we're going to jump into here this morning is the headship of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So he is the head of the body of the church. What does that mean for us? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. What does that mean for us if he's the head of the body of the church? Well, it means that the church is directly under the control of Christ. That's what it means there. It's the same way that your body does not function independently of your head, all right? It's scientifically well documented. When you take the head off the body dies, right? Like, that is, you do not function independently of the head. That's the same thing with us as the church. We do not function independently of our head, and that's Jesus Christ. It also means that the church, we answer directly to Christ. We don't get to make our own rules or form of system of church government or anything like that, aside from what it is that he has set aside and told us to do. Like, we're just doing what the head tells us to do. That's what the headship of Christ means. The second thing that we want to talk about here is the unity of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "For just as the body is one and it has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who's over all, in all, and through all." So here's kind of what this means for us. It means that it doesn't matter what nationality you are, it doesn't matter what age you are, it doesn't matter what gender you are, it doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter who you voted for. None of those things matter, that everyone who is in Christ has the same Holy Spirit inside of them. That's what this is saying, all of us, the same Holy Spirit inside of us. So here's kind of a rhetorical question to go off of that. Do you think that the Spirit of God argues within the Godhead? Like, sometimes the Spirit is just like, "Man, I don't get what the Father is doing here," or "I disagree with the Son." You know, there's none of that going on, right? Always perfect agreement, right? They're not separate from each other. So here's what that implies. If I have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit, okay? And is our lack of unity, if we have such a thing, would our lack of unity be due to him not agreeing with himself? No, because he it agrees with himself all the time, and there is one Spirit in all of us, right? He's not going to cause a disagreement, so that's not where the disagreement would come from. So that's obviously going to be a problem of us not operating in the Spirit. It'd be us operating by ourselves. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Later in verse 25, it says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." So we see a couple things from this passage in Galatians. We see that there are two things at work in our lives. There's the Spirit and the flesh, right? And these two are opposed to each other, right? If we're walking by the Spirit, guess what? We are probably going to be in agreement, because the Spirit's not going to disagree with himself. But there's this thing called the flesh that sort of messes us up, right? And it says, if we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. It is our natural default to respond according to the flesh. That's just how we're set up as people. If you go your own way, not listening to Christ, without focusing on it, you're going to respond according to the flesh. And that's going to happen if we're not intentionally walking by the Spirit, if we're not intentionally keeping in step with the Spirit, if we're not intentionally maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, right? These things that are supposed to happen here. But here's the great thing. Unity here as a church isn't just possible, but it's possible on a whole different level. The unity that we can have is so far beyond what the Girl Scouts have, okay? It's so far beyond what any sports team or group or affiliation here on earth can have, because it's rooted in something so much deeper than ourselves. It's rooted in the Spirit of God that is among us, okay? And what that produces is so awesome. It is so much further beyond, like, teamwork makes the dream work, right? And that's why I want to start with the context here, so that you guys understand that when we talk about life being better connected, it's rooted in bigger things than just we get along. It's rooted so much deeper than that. It's the headship of Christ. It's the unity of the Spirit at work in all of our lives to unify us. The last thing that I want to say as our context is talking about the autonomy of the local church. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, like right away in the book of Revelation, God starts talking to individual local churches. It's a very interesting thing. He's not referencing all of the church, the universal church or the big C church or however you want to talk about it. If you look there, you're going to see a series of churches, and they are all local churches, individual churches. The same way that Calvary Baptist Church, Wisconsin Rapids, we here are a individual local church, all right? And what we see is God, he is recognizing them. He knows what characterizes them. And he has specific desires and goals for each one of them, all right? So that would be like God looking at Calvary Baptist Church here and saying he sees us as Calvary Baptist Church, not us wrapped in with everyone else, you know, in Wisconsin Rapids or the Warb or the Garb or anything like that. He sees us. Okay, he knows what makes us tick, what characterizes us. He says, wow, there's a church that serves really hard, you know? God probably doesn't say wow, but you understand. He knows what characterizes us. He has individual goals and desires for us. He's not looking at us like he would Faith Church in Lafayette and say, man, I really want them to get this massive counseling ministry that just, like, you know, eats up half of whatever, everything they do at the church, and I want them to create resource centers and things like that and be a multi-site church. That's probably not what he's asking us to do. If he does, we'll do it, okay? But it's probably not. He has different goals and desires for each one of the local churches, and it's okay. He has a different program for what it is that he's doing here at Calvary. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, he's talking to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love that you have had at first. This is so specific, like he knows that church. And here's a cool thing, Calvary, God knows us. Calvary Baptist Church, Wisconsin Rapids. And we really have to wrestle with that. Think about it like this. God knows us. I think he looks at the church the way that maybe you look at your kids. I don't care if you have like 2 kids or 11 teen kids or if you're like the Duggars, okay? But like if you have multiple kids, I'm going to guess that there are some things that God wants, that you want for all of your kids, right? You probably want them all to be godly kids. Straight across the board, doesn't matter who they are. You want them to be honorable. You want them all to be honest. You want them all to be have integrity, hardworking, things like that, right? There are some things that you want for all of them. Same way, God looks at the universal church, the big C church. There are some things that he wants for all of us as his church, the whole entire church. But I'm going to guess that just because you want some of the same things for all of your kids, you don't look at them as the same children. They are different, are they not? I've seen enough youth ministry. I've never seen two alike, okay? They're not the same. You're not going to reference it. You're not just going to call them all one name and just expect them to, you know, answer you as one in unison. They're individuals, and you want individual things for them. You have individual desires and hopes and dreams according to what it is God has made them to be, what makes them tick, what they're good at, the gifts that God has given them. You look at them this way, and I'm telling you, God looks at church this way. He sees Calvary Baptist Church, Wisconsin Rapids, and we are made uniquely to be exactly what God has wanted us to be. There are some things God wants of all his churches, and then there are specific things that I'm sure God wants from our church, and that's a big question for us to ask. What does God want for Calvary Baptist Church, Wisconsin Rapids. So that's kind of the idea here. And it's important for us to understand this idea of the local church, because this means that we can't just belong to the universal church, the Big C church, and never belong to a local body. There's a big implication in that. If God sees individual bodies and he does his work with the church individually as individual local churches, then that is how we are to be a part of the church. It is in the local church, not bopping around church hopping like I talked about last time. And it also means that our individual church bears individual responsibility before God. So again, God does not look at Calvary and say, you messed up, and hold Faith Lafayette on the hook for that. And the same thing, he doesn't look at Faith and hold us on the hook for what they may or may not have done correctly or incorrectly, right? So he looks at us individually here. And so I want us to understand this. So when we start talking about being connected, I want you to understand I'm talking about it in the context of the local church. I'm not talking about the universal church. I'm talking about the local church here, Calvary Baptist Church. Nod your heads like this to let me know you're still awake. All right, I got about 50%. We'll run with it. So here's the thing. Bear with me. I do need to say one important thing for our body today. We are all different members of this body, correct? Some of us are a foot, a hand, a nose, a stomach, an ear. Whatever member you want to think that you are, okay. So we're different members, and we make up a body, a local church body. When you have a stomach ache, does your foot jump off your body just because your stomach hurts? No, it's funny. Is your foot stays there. When you stub your toe, do your ears abandon ship? They do not. It's funny. They stay as a part of the body. And I'm going to tell you, 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about when one member of the body rejoices, they all rejoice, right? When one member's honored, they all rejoice. And we get that pretty good here at Calvary Baptist Church. We understand it and we like it that when someone is rejoicing, we're ready to party with them. But let me tell you, there's an obligation with that when a member also suffers, the whole body suffers together. And understand that if God cares so specifically, so individually for local churches, like Calvary Baptist Church, don't think that he takes lightly your commitment to that church, or that he has designed you to be an expendable part of it or an interchangeable part of it. For the good and the bad, he has designed this body to be a body, a local body for him, and you to be a specific part of that body. Take it very, very seriously. So that is our context for connectedness. It is kind of the groundwork for what we're going to be talking about. And then now we'll ask her two questions. What does it mean to be connected? And then why is it better to be connected? So the first thing here, connected people. These are going to be the one another. So I'm just going to spoiler alert. Connected people, they pray for one another. They pray for one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 says, see to it that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So as believers, we're just supposed to pray without ceasing, right? The prayer is supposed to characterize the believers in Jesus Christ. James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you might be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So the church is not just characterized by people that just pray. Prayer isn't something that is solely self-serving, like I pray for me and my needs or things from my direction and point of view, but you are to be bringing your brothers and sisters in Christ to God in prayer. And in fact, I think it's the most genuine and loving thing that you can do for a brother or sister in Christ is to say, I'm going to bring their need and their concerns before the most powerful and highest court that I know, and that's Almighty God. We should be praying for one another. It's not rocket science. Connected people pray for one another. Connected people, they also love one another. And we weren't going to get away from a sermon about life being connected without talking about love. It's just what it is. John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also would love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus said that the defining characteristic of his disciples, of his followers, are people that have love for one another. So think about it. If we don't do that, if we don't have love for one another, if that is not the way that our connectedness plays itself out, we can't possibly be doing church right. Okay? Because we have broken it down at the basic level of what a disciple of Christ is supposed to even look like. So if we do Awana, and if we preach, and if we have communion, and we have great community activities, but guess what? We don't love one another. It's a waste. It's like it's fundamentally broken, and we need to understand this. Connected people love one another. God hasn't called us to be an associated group of people that tolerate one another, okay? Maybe that's what the world hopes for on its best day, but he's called us to more. He's called us to be a connected group of people who are genuinely concerned for one another in Christ's love. That's what we're called to. And it's so much better, so much better. So connected people, we pray for one another, we love one another, and connected people exhort one another. They exhort one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So because we are members of one another, we are going to exhort one another with the truth. We're not going to beat each other over the head with it and smash each other and goad each other with it, but we're going to exhort one another with the truth. And Paul, he ties our connectedness directly to this truthful exhortation for one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it would give grace to those who hear. And I love this passage. I love this passage because it's just so clarifying on how we're supposed to do one another, how we're supposed to relate to one another, talk to one another, be connected to one another. How do you know how to exhort a brother or sister in Christ? What do you say? Well, we'll start with considering what is going to build that person up most greatly. That's the question we need to come in with. Not what do I want to say to them? What have they, everything they've done wrong, I need to lay it out all out. What is going to build them up the most greatly? So how do you need to present the truth to help that person? Not to beat them, not to wreck them, but to help them. And we need to approach people. We need to approach one another like this. Because so often I find in myself, I speak in order to be heard. I speak according to what I think, needs to be said, or the way that I think, without considering the person who's listening. In church, our speech, our exhortation of one another, yes, in truth, but that truth, considering who's listening. Not considering yourself, considering who's listening so that they could be built up. That's our goal. So connected people, they exhort one another. And the last one, just kidding, the second to last one here, is connected people bear with and forgive one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave us. So I don't know if you remember when we talked about our context for being connected, we had the headship of Christ and we had the unity of the Spirit. Nod your heads if you understand that. Okay, you got both of those bracketing this passage. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then at the end it says, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So you have the unity of the Spirit and you have the headship of Christ. And what is in the middle of it? But let the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor be put away from you. So we're bound to this. This isn't like a helpful suggestion on like, hey, life is going to work out better for you if you do this. This is like a you must do this. It's an inescapable command by God that we are supposed to bear with and forgive one another. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So think about this. What connects us? also binds us. So yeah, we have the connection through the unity of the Holy Spirit. We have a connection because we all have Christ as our head, but that is a binding thing to us, and it's shown that way in Scripture, and it binds us to the standard of how we are to treat one another. We are to bear with one another. We are to forgive one another. We can't get away from it. God doesn't let us get away from it. He's very, very specific, just because I think he knows that if ever we want to make a loophole, it's probably here. Last one, connected people, they hold one another accountable. James chapter 5, verse 19 says, "My brothers, if any of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Accountability is kind of like a vitamin C, all right? Don't quote me on this. This is not like Scripture, but I think it applies. Accountability is like vitamin C. If you're not sick, it's preventative. If you are sick, it's curative. Like, it's just always good to take vitamin C. And that's what I think accountability is like for us. Because if we're the body, right, and one member among us suffers and we all suffer with that member, wouldn't we naturally want the body to be as healthy as possible, right? Okay, so do the thing that you have to do to encourage the health of the body. Look out for one another, and guess what that's called? It's accountability. Take the dose of accountability. We should all have that in our lives. It's our spiritual vitamin C there. So you'll notice that all of these things, these are commands. These are the one another commands, and there's more. I don't have time. Maybe I did too many. I don't apologize. But here's the thing. When you see life is better connected, sometimes it's easy to look at that and think to ourselves, oh, that's like a fluffy little statement. That's a statement. It's an invitation like, yay, life will be better if we're connected. But understand, beneath the surface of that are some very hard and immovable commands on what we're supposed to do with one another here in the church, as the church, all right? And I want us to look at it not as a suggestion, but as like a, this is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to behave. And it is an invitation, okay? It's an invitation for life to go great for us if we obey. But again, disobedience, it's not as good. And so why is life better connected? We'll just start there. Life is better connected just because our connectedness is commanded. Being connected like this, it places us in line with God's will instead of opposed to God's will. It's funny how badly being opposed to God's will goes for you. Again, well documented. Life isn't just better connected, it's commanded to be connected. And I want us to understand that. I want us to look at all these things here and understand they have binding qualities to them. And our connectivity to one another, this unity, being parts of the body together, that has a binding quality to it too. We need to understand that. The second thing I want to say about why life is better connected, it's better connected because our connectedness affects our worship, profoundly affects our worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, he's talking to the church in Corinth, and they had one or two problems there. It says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worst. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. But when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." So connectedness is so important to worship that the lack of it caused Paul to say that the church in Corinth wasn't even doing communion, wasn't even doing the Lord's table. Now, they were gathering together to do it, and they were calling it that, but Paul says that doesn't count. That would be like us finishing up with a communion here at church, and God coming at the end of it and grabbing the mic, say, "I have something to say." That doesn't count. You all are so broken together, is not having unity together, not doing what I told you to be, that this table is not recognized by me. Like that's how serious that is. And so I want you to understand, like, the way we do connectedness here as a church, that can mess up our worship. It can make our worship, or it can mess up our worship. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 says, "So if you're offering a gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see what's primary before God. Like, he wants this one another stuff to be sorted out, and it affects profoundly the way that we worship. And I want us to understand that. So that's why life is better connected. It is because our connectedness affects our worship. It also affects our testimony and Christ's reputation. That's a big one. Christ's reputation is affected by this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Those Corinthians, they just have a lot of stuff going on. It says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such a case, why do you lay them before someone who has no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers, but brother goes against brother and takes them to the law, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves, you wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Life is better connected. Why? Because look at the alternative. The alternative is self-serving. The alternative is being known as people who fight among themselves, having our reputation, our testimony damaged. The alternative is Christ's reputation being damaged and his salvation to be veiled through the fog of our petty disagreements. What a terrible reason. What a sad thing. And so this is why life is better connected, because look at what the alternative is. We don't want that. Our life is better connected because our connectedness protects us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear with one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, that his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Our connectedness protects us. If you're alone, who's going to watch your back? Just simple, right? Who's going to pick you up when you stumble? And none of us here, I think, are so proud to assume that we're not going to need help along the way, that we are flawless or sinless, or that we will never stumble in our spiritual rocks, right? I don't think that's really a debate within the church. Again, if you think you are sinless, talk to me after service. But that's not something we're arguing about. So think about this. If we understand that we're flawed, we should have the assumption that somewhere along the way, we're going to need help. We're going to need someone else's perspective. We're going to. And I think sometimes we look at our human nature, and we understand, yes, I'm not perfect, but we operate as though we think we're going to be, and so we don't let people in to help us, and we push one another away, and we think that that's not going to happen. But the truth is, every last one of us will need a brother or sister to come alongside of us at some point in the future. Get your mind and your heart humble and ready for this. Our connectedness protects us. Last thing, our connectedness completes us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, many parts, yet one body. You need all of the parts in order to be connected. You need all the parts in order to form a body. You do. And consider this. It says, where is that? God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. God picked you out to be the member of the body that you are in this local church. consider that for a moment. You have a role to play here at Calvary Baptist Church, Wisconsin Rapids. And if you aren't connected to the body, if you're not connected, you're detracting from our wholeness because we need you, because God has designed you to be a part of us. And if you don't let other fellow believers connect with you and be a part of your life and protect you and hold you accountable and exhort you and things like that, you are lacking also. This is meant to be done together. That's how God has designed us to operate. He has designed church in this way that life would be better connected. And we really need to wrestle with that and do it right as a church. Let's pray together and you will be dismissed. Father God, this is our prayer that you would help us with these things, because there are bucket loads of humility required to do this. God, there's a lot of intentionality, because we have never once stumbled by our own sinful flesh into doing this correctly. So God, help us to do this intentionally, and not just intentionally, but passionately, because we want to do this, because we want to please you, and we want to do church the way that you want it to be done. And we know that there's great joy in doing this your way. God, help us in this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.